We will read the scripture for today, which comes from 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 1 through 30. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him. And he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain, these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also, take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring me some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God. And the people answered him in the same way, so shall it be done to the man who kills him. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why have you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And David said, what have I done now? Was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him as before. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away.
As we come to our text, let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege now to come to a time where you speak to us through the power of your word. Though these words were inspired and written and preserved for many generations, they were written that we might understand, that we might be taught. And we ask now, by the power of your Spirit, you will indeed speak to us, you will exhort us, you will encourage us and strengthen us. We pray all these things in your Son's most precious name. Amen. Well, today we come to perhaps one of the best known stories in all of Scripture. And you know as well as I do, I don't like the word stories. But David and Goliath is one of those classic stories of all time. It's one of those stories that I think most of the time, if you went to the man on the street, if you will, they would know about David and Goliath. It's the story of, you know, the good guy defeating the bad guy against all odds. And in fact, if you go to the Oxford Advanced American Dictionary, you will find that David and Goliath is listed as meaning this. The David and Goliath situation is used to describe a situation in which a small or weak person or organization tries to defeat another much larger and stronger opponent. In other words, this game looks like it'll be a David and Goliath contest. And we've all heard that on a regular basis. Unfortunately, that popularity has caused many to misinterpret and misunderstand this story. I've often heard it used as a motivational story to encourage the underdog. If you just have enough faith like David did, you can overcome this. You know, it's all just pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can do this. You can overcome the big enemies and all kinds of applications. But I would submit to you, that's not why God has included this narrative within his holy word. It is a true story. It is a factual story, but it's a story that it is pointing us to the hope of what God has provided through one of David's progeny, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the one who has done the ultimate David and Goliath story. He has conquered sin and death on our behalf for believers. And so it looks us forward to that. And so as we look at David's life, it should remind us that faith, godliness, courage must come not from somewhere inside you. You don't whoop it up, if you will. But those things come from a spirit-filled life, a trust and a resting in God's provision for you. And that is the strength of life that will help you make it through this sin-cursed world. And so as we look at our narrative today, we see that our narrator masterfully crafts this story so that we are reminded of the setting for God's people. You know, this is not the first time that God's people have faced giants. If you remember, and you would have had to be here for a couple of years, but back when we did Exodus and then when we did Joshua, you will find that God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt and then led them to the edge of the promised land, the land of Canaan. And if you go back in your scriptures to Numbers chapter 13, you're told that the Moses was told by the Lord to send out 12 spies. Remember that? And they explored the promised land and they brought back a very impressive report. Numbers 13:27, they said, "The land flows with milk and honey." But they also reported, when you look at verses 28 and 29 of Numbers 13, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides that, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. And you probably remember that story. Caleb and Joshua urged Moses to move forward in faith. We can do this. God is with us. And they literally said in verse 30 of Numbers 13, "Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it." But is that what the nation of Israel did? Now you remember, the 10 spies then poisoned the mind of the people, starting at Numbers 13, 31. "We are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we are." Verse 32, "The land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seem to them." So God's people have faced giants before, haven't they? And they ran from them. And if you remember, they were so scared, if you continue to read in Numbers 13 and 14, you'll see they refused to enter the promised land. And God was so excited with them, wasn't he? No, literally, the scriptures tell us that the glory of the Lord appeared among the people. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I wanted to see that glory of the Lord when he came among the people, because they had just refused in faith to do what he commanded them to do. And you remember what happened. The Lord said, "I'm going to wipe them all out, Moses. We're going to start over and we're going to have a new nation." And Moses at that point interceded for the people. And he pleaded the character of God back to God. Numbers 14, 17 through 19. This is the God we serve, the God of mercy. Listen to what Moses said. "And now let it please the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying this: for the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgressions. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. But please pardon the iniquity of this people according to your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." You see what Moses did in the face of tremendous sin and rebellion on the part of the people. Moses pleaded the very character of God. If you're hearing me today, let me encourage you. The God of the universe, the holy and just God of the universe, is this same God. And you can come to him and say, "Please pardon the iniquity of my sins. Thank you for sending Jesus. And I come to you in him, in faith." And that's the merciful God we serve, that he will grant that mercy. And we know the rest of the story, that God judged those rebels who lacked faith. And God was gracious, and he didn't wipe them out at that very moment. But all but Caleb and Joshua were cursed to die in the wilderness. And for 40 years, the people of God wandered in the desert until, under God's judgment, that entire unbelieving generation of rebels died out. Now, I don't think it is coincidence that in our story today, Goliath comes out and taunts the people for how many days? 40 days. This is a reminder that they have faced giants before. And the reality of facing the giants and refusing them was 40 years in the wilderness. And here, this uncircumcised Philistine has come forward and took his stand for 40 days, morning and evening. Now, our narrator also tells us near the beginning there, look at verse 1, that the Philistines have encroached deep into Israelite territory. Notice where they're at. They're in Judah. If you get your map of Israel out, you'll find this is not the fringe areas. This is the heart. They've come to, you know, the heartland of America, if you will. They've dropped into that point, and they are making these forays, and they have reversed the conquest of the land that Joshua did. Remember, Joshua had gone forward and conquered the land. But now suddenly we find the Philistines are back in the land where they should not be. But as we find, as our chapter begins, we find Israel is gathered for war in the heartland against the Philistines. And they have their new king Saul standing before them. But what have we learned about Saul? He's been rejected by God. He's been abandoned with the Holy Spirit because he rejected God's word and refused to obey. But you know what? Israel has this on their side. Saul is head and shoulders above everybody else. He's a giant, if you will, in Israel. And so they're good, right? What had they wanted back in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 20? We want that our king might judge us and he will go out before us and fight our battles. So of course, Saul's going to go fight Goliath, right? No. What does verse 24 say? It's pathetic. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, Saul included, fled from him and were much afraid. And so they've gone through this routine for 40 days, morning and evening. Now some of you may be going, but Israel still has God on their side, don't they? Yeah, but what has God done? He has given them over. He has given them over to their choice, to their unbelief. And he has given them over and said, fine, you got a king, let him do it. He can do it on his own strength. And then our narrator turns the page, if you will, in his development of this account. And notice what he does as he presents to us Goliath of Gath. Now, Gath should ring a bell for you. Modern news? What's happening with Israel? Gaza? Do you know where Gath is? Gath is in Gaza. Ah, interesting. How funny that we've come full circle. And literally, we turn back to Joshua chapter 11, verse 21. And Joshua came at that time and cut off the Anakim from the hill country, from Hebron, from Debir, from Anab, and from all the hill country of Judah, and from all the hill country of Israel. Joshua devoted all of them to destruction with their cities. There was none of the Anakim left in the land of the people of Israel. Only in Gaza, in Gath, and in Ashdod did some remain. So this is outside the pure land, if you will. And so Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And then I love this phrase, and the land had rest from war. So here's the deal. We're presented Goliath, and his hometown is Gath, which is in Gaza. And so, most likely, he is descended from the Anakim, or, as you and I would put it, the big peoples. They're the real big guys. And Israel would have had rest if what? If they had obeyed and trusted their God. But instead, we've seen, we want a king so we can be like the nations. We want a good-looking big king so we can be just like everybody else. And God has done that thing that he often does. He's like, you want it? Okay, I'll give you over to it. Just go look at Romans 1, 26, 28. You see, the narrator then goes on and gives us this impressive description. There's no other description in Scripture that is this detailed of an enemy. This is one of the longest descriptions about how big Goliath was. And he was big. We're told 6 cubits and a span. Now you're going, my tape register doesn't read that. Let me translate that for you. That's 9 feet 6 inches. I thought my son Toby was tall. Now, this dude is really up there. Now, of course, the liberals are like, nobody's 9 feet 6 inches. Well, 1940, In Illinois, there was a man named Robert Wadlaw. He was 8 feet 11, so we're 7 inches shy. So this is not an abnormal, well, it is an abnormal, but it's not out of the realm of possibility here. And not only is Goliath a big, tall man, his armor is just as intimidating. And notice the detail we are given. And I think it's interesting, and you don't catch this in the English versions because they say, you know, I think it's in the ESV, it's what, his coat of mail? No, literally in the Hebrew, it's his coat of scales. Goliath is being shown to us as a snake. He has his scaly armor all over him. That's the picture that's brought in the original language. And so Goliath is being presented as this big, huge, scaly snake. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen snakes before, is it? You remember Saul back in chapter 11? He faced Nahash. Do you remember what Nahash's name meant? The snake, the serpent. And so, isn't it interesting that Saul, the chosen king of Israel, got to face the snake? And that was just after he was anointed and acclaimed, or after he faced the snake, he was anointed and acclaimed king. Remember that? We went through that. Now, we're suddenly going to be going, oh, Saul's replacement, David. Who's going to face the snake? David is. He's going to face this snake. You see, though we're asking ourselves at this point, well, Saul's the natural choice. He's head and shoulders above everybody else. They want a man who will go fight the battle. Shouldn't Saul be the one who goes and fights the snake? Yeah, but he's kind of cowering at his camp and a little bit scared. Remember the baggage incident? He's back to that thinking. And so poor Saul, who refuses to look at things in faith, is looking at things with his eyes. Yeah, remember 16:7? Saul looks with his eyes and he goes, I ain't going to go fight that boy. He's way bigger than I am. And that isn't the first occurrence of a snake either, is it, in Scripture? Remember back to Genesis 3, the Garden of Eden? We were shown Adam was to rule over all of the beast. And all he needed to do was what? Obey God. Walk in faith. And trust God. But Adam was defeated by a snake. And so what we see here is nothing more than the latest unfolding of the snake, if you will, who now stands before God's people and tempts them by throwing untruths at them. And so I would submit to you that our narrator is presenting Goliath as the spiritual opposition to God and his people. Listen to his taunts. Look at verse 8. He stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, why have you come out for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Aren't you the servants of Saul? Choose a man. We're going to fight. That's the same thing the world says to us today. Oh, you think you have that Jesus thing? Well, yeah, you have the same problem with pornography. You have the same problem with drinking. You've got... They're happy to throw the taunts at us, aren't they? And how often do we listen to the snake, the deceiver? And we fall for it, just like Israel here has for 40 days. They've been given a spiritual test. Will you believe God? How many times has God gone before you and destroyed the enemy simply because you had faith in God? But now Saul's going, I can't beat him. Dude, what is your problem? Do you not see how God has done? He has wiped out the Ammonites and others time and time again. No, I'm seeing with my eyes again. I'm not willing to walk in faith with my God. And I'm the guy they put in charge and they're all following me. You see, we need to ask as we go through each and every day, and this is what you need to ask yourself every day. Am I going to be like the Israelites, and am I going to shrink back, and am I going to look at the circumstances and the situation How many of you look at the stock market and go, uh-oh, there goes my retirement? How many of you look at the economy and go, how am I going to survive? The inflation is out of control. And or do you realize God will care? It may be rough, but you can walk this thing in faith. Everything is a spiritual battle. We don't look with our eyes. We don't look at the circumstances. We don't listen to the news. We don't look at those things. We remember that I need to walk in faith and trust my God. And so we must look to the God who has redeemed us, who has set us free. And in the eternal equation, if you're in Christ, you will hear those wonderful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And that's what matters. And so we have seen that the natural candidate to fight Goliath is King Saul. That was his job. That's what he was called to do. But what does verse 11 tell us? Saul and all the Israel heard these words of the Philistine, and they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Yeah, the big, tall, handsome Saul, heads and shoulders above everybody else, 9-2. The one who is supposed to go fight the battles, 8-20, is sitting for 40 days in dismay and fear. And then suddenly, David is reintroduced. Now, some of you are going, why am I getting an introduction to David? I just learned about him in the last chapter. Remember, this is good Hebrew literature. He is presenting to you the important things. Yes, you already know David, and it's not that he forgot David. No, what you see is he gives you David in terms of his covenant lineage. Look at verse 12. Now, David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem of Judah named Jesse, who had 8 sons. He's showing us the contrast between David, who is a covenant child, a child of Judah. He has come through the line. He is a descendant. He's in the promise. And what about Goliath? He's an uncircumcised Philistine who's blaspheming the Almighty God. And that's the contrast that our narrator is setting up for us. And even further, David normally wasn't out on the battlefield. But in verse 15, we learn that David is given the task, a mundane task, if you will, of, well, go take your brother the supplies. Remember, in those days, they didn't have a quartermaster. They didn't provide all the food. The families had to send food to the family or to the soldiers who were fighting. And so David is tasked with that job of go take the supplies and bring back news. Literally, bring back a token. Let me know your brothers are still alive. And so David's like, boom. Interesting side note. I love, it was one of the Scottish pastors in the 1800s. He wrote on this. And it was just beautiful the way he wrote this. When you see David getting up that morning, did he know that he was going to face Goliath? He knew he was going out to the battlefield, but for a pretty mundane task, take some parched grain and 10 rolls of cheese to your brother. Notice all the details. It's very specific. And the narrator gives us those details because this is a real thing. This is mundane stuff. And it's sort of like, ho-hum, go take all this. But here, David was about to face the most defining moment of his entire life. What about you? You may today face a spiritually defining moment of your life. I don't know. Maybe it's heart attack. Maybe suddenly we're invaded. Maybe all kinds of things. Are you prepared? David seems to be prepared. And it's one of the reasons. You want to know why you spend time in God's Word and in prayer in the morning? Because you need to be prepared every day, just like David. And I thought the Scottish pastor made that a beautiful picture. Look at Psalm 5. Perhaps this is what David prayed that morning. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. Give attention to the sound of my cries, my King, my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the mornings, I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Now, we don't prepare sacrifices, do we? Because we have Jesus Christ, the ultimate, once for all. But what do? We come to God each day with a concept of the gospel. We gospel ourselves. I am redeemed because you paid the price for me. I am yours. I'm your servant. Make me ready today, Lord. Maybe it's just a boring day, but maybe not. Help me walk in faith today. And so when we see David as he goes to this battlefield not knowing what's ahead of him, we need to learn from him. And so our narrator goes on and he shows us that David arrives at the battlefield, verse 20. He delivers the provisions to the guy who takes care of things, verse 22. He greets his brothers. And then I love in 23, and he talked with them, behold, or as he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. Think about it, this scene, Goliath coming before the people of Israel and blaspheming God, challenging them. All right, y'all believe you're God? Come on, send somebody out if you think your God's so good. All these things and these taunts are being brought forth. And so David, for the first time, hears this blasphemy. Notice David's attitude and response. He is shocked that the army sits idly by, that the army is sitting there in dismay and fear. David's, you know, a young guy, and he's kind of excited, but he's more offended that this uncircumcised Philistine is blaspheming the armies of God. And so, look at that attitude in verse 26. All David can see is this fear-mongering army who's led by this spiritless Saul. And David's not staying quiet, is he? I mean, look at Eliab, his older brother. I mean, he just starts cutting him down. Y'all have brothers, sisters? You know how it is among brothers and sisters. Y'all are so kind to one another. I know. Eliab's like, you little pipsqueak. What are you doing out here? It's your pride talking. I know the evil in your heart, for you've come down just to see the battle. And now you're talking all big. We're the warriors. What's your problem, little boy? I mean, come on, put on your unsanctified imagination and you can imagine what it sounded like. We're good at that. But here's the reality. David is shocked and dismayed at the lack of faith of Saul and the armies who were there before Goliath. We sovereignly understand that God has placed Goliath before the people to test their faith, their confidence in the power of the Lord. At any point, all Israel had to do is go, Lord, help us. And God would have answered, wouldn't he? But this is nothing more. Chapter 17, I would submit to you, is nothing but an extended version of chapter 16, verse 7. Remember, we've looked at that now for a couple of weeks. Remember how I paraphrased that? 16:7? The Lord sees not as man sees, for man sees with eyes, but the Lord looks with the heart. You see, that's what God was wanting his people to do, is to look to him, to say, God, we need you. But no, they're just sitting there quaking like, we ain't going to fight no 9-foot-6 guy. They're dismayed and afraid because they have no God in their vision. They are simply looking at the circumstances and are overwhelmed. But our narrator wants us to see the faith of David. He sees Goliath for what he is. Not a big, huge giant. But I love David's words, an uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of God. And we'll look heavily at that next week. So what do we learn in this account? What do we learn in this narrative? Here's, I think, the things that we need to see. David and Goliath is a real story. And it's given and it's recorded to us as a contrast to faith. Or maybe I should say a contrast of the lack of faith between David and Saul. Yes, the battle is going to be between David and Goliath, but what you're being presented with is, here is Saul, the man of the world who's handsome, who's big, who's strong. And here comes this little pipsqueak, David, who's ruddy, good-looking, but he's young. But he has faith. Who will overcome the giant? And that's literally what the story is bringing us. And it's not that, you know, if you pull yourself up by your bootstraps and, you know, you just whoop it up enough, you can do this. You can be a David and beat your Goliath. No. You're never going to beat the Goliath unless what? God is on your side. And we need to ask ourselves, what events or circumstances in our lives cause us to look with dismay and fear on things? Is it the budget doesn't quite work out? Is it you're worried about your retirement? Is it your health? Is it what the doctor told you last week or might tell you next week? Are you swayed by the taunts of the world around you? Do you listen to CNN or some other news liar and suddenly find that I'm frightened? I don't know how the world's going to handle this. Or do you look with your eyes towards the God who is, knowing that He is in control? Do you shrink from obeying God when the going gets tough? Amazing how many of us, when things get tough, we run to sin for comfort. Do you do that? Unfortunately, there's times I do. It's amazing how we all joke about the ice cream, but you know, oh, I just need some comfort food. That can be gluttony. You see, do we avoid sharing Christ because we're afraid of what others are going to tease us, that we might be mocked? You see, this chapter is given by God and preserved by God and given to us today that we might look at David and we might be encouraged in our faith and not cower before the Goliaths of the world that we face. But instead, we, like David, might look to our God. We might look to His holy word. We might stand firm, not in our ability, but that we might be willing to even put ourselves out there in great harm if necessary, because you know your God owns you. He has redeemed you, and you are His. And you are safe in His hands. And you have the power of the Holy Spirit that He gives you. And you depend upon that, not your own bootstraps. You see, we can face all the challenges of our life with faith, not because we look to the example of little David. No, we look to Jesus Christ, who was perfectly faithful on my behalf. He was perfectly faithful on your behalf. You ever thought about that? What an amazing truth. He's the faithful one. I'm the faithless one. That's the gospel, brothers and sisters. And we are counted as faithful how? When we have faith in our older brother's work on our behalf. Isn't that amazing? And when temptation comes, yes, we should seek to resist temptation like Jesus did. But you won't. You will fail. You need to remember that you've been purchased and you've been redeemed from your former way of life. How does Paul put it? Which is corrupt through deceitful desires. Ephesians 4. And we're called to put on our new created selves, created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. But even that you won't do perfectly, will you? Because you're a son of Adam. And so when you do succumb to temptation, when you do fail, what do you do? You look up again and you look to Christ and you remember that God considers you faithful because you are in Christ and Christ alone, and it is your faith in Him that matters. You immerse yourself in the gospel truths every day, as David in Psalm 5. In the morning I come to you. Okay, guess what? There's a great practice for you. In the morning, get up, come to God. Rehearse the gospel, preach the gospel to yourself. That should be the first thing you do. Because you're going to be called to fight spiritual battles. And you're going to look at those spiritual battles with your eyes and go, I'm not going to win them. I'm overcome. My budget won't work. My health is failing. So what? If you are a child of faith, you are resting in Christ's work as your own, then I love how the Apostle John put it. 1 John 4:4, little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So these are the lessons we learn from David. And we're going to spend a couple more weeks in this chapter. It is that powerful. So keep reading chapter 17. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be able to read your word, to hear your word. And we thank you that you speak to us through the power of your word. We ask that you will help us to be faithful like David and bring glory to your name as we rest in faith in your completed work on our behalf. We pray all these things in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen.